You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, yeah, this one's... Notice there's no notes. We thought we'd give up on them. Now, well, if you were here last week, the notes, we dealt with faithfulness and humility. Tonight we're just going to finish off with self-control, and then there's a little tie-up I'd like to do. So, self-control. Has anybody got it? Sorry, mate?
Rick's
I'd like you to share it with us all, Cam.
I said I'm not self-controlled.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Exactly. Now what?
Now what? Yeah, one of the things is they'll know you by their fruit. Moving along. Yes, be good. Okay. The Greek word that the root is egolatia, which means to have mastery over one's own behaviour. Now, how long have you been married to him?
A long time.
A long time, yeah. Okay. You try it. And the funny thing about self-control is it's not self-mastery. Because if it's self-mastery, then the people that have strong wills, iron discipline, the ones that are trained and have learned how to put their own emotions to the lower part would all be moral, good people. Like the Spartans or the Mongols or the disciplined armies of Nazi Germany or Russia or America. The issue is not self-mastery. I think when we look at the scriptures, and as we've been looking at this, we're talking about the mission of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not about what we do, it's about what he does in us. And if you've got your Bibles there, and if you haven't, you're in trouble. If you've got your Bibles there, I'm just going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Now this is Peter's last letter. Peter, who walked with Christ, Peter, who was probably the most famous of the disciples, this is the last letter he wrote, and he knew his time was up. Hear this, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his glory and goodness, he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them, the promises, you may participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desire. For this very reason, the participation in his nature and the escape from corruption, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, he writes it a little bit differently. He goes, to your faith add goodness, to your goodness add knowledge, to your knowledge add self-control, to your self-control add perseverance. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, these qualities, will keep you from being unproductive and ineffective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now, we all understand that, don't we? It's not good English, because he's talking about one thing to start with, and then he says, if you've got all these things, these promises, that will keep you and will make you productive and effective. In other words, it'll bring forth fruit. But if you don't have fruit, what's the problem? If you don't have the fruit, that last verse, if anyone does not have them, he is blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. What's the correlation between those two things? Not having fruit and forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins. How could they be related? Interesting process. It's also interesting to read the way he does it, and I've emphasised it myself because he starts off and he says, through our knowledge of him, through our knowledge of him, of Jesus. And he finishes it off. If you possess these qualities, they will keep you from being unproductive and ineffective in your knowledge of him, our Lord Jesus. So he begins it and finishes with that knowledge of him. If we go a little bit further on in the letter, in verse 13 and 14 he says, to refresh your memory as long as I live in this body, because I know I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. So this is Peter's last will and testimony to the churches. It's the last thing he wrote. And what does he talk about? He talks about Jesus, his power, our knowledge of him being the key element. And the last line, his very last sentence before the benediction. I want you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has a mission. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things, bring all things to remembrance. Not of ourselves, not of himself, but of Jesus. The last fruit of the Spirit, or the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Now, self-control can only come through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to do it, because it says in here, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His power, not ours. So it's the Holy Spirit's power. If you're struggling in this area, if you're struggling in your Christian walk, I would encourage you to stop trying and start believing. Joseph Prince said this the other day, I think it was last Wednesday or Thursday, right believing is right living. Because if we believe rightly, it is a natural outcome that we will then live rightly. Our living reflects what we believe. If we're being dual, you know, having a dual nature, I'm good when I come to church, or I'm good when I'm with my Christian friends, and then we've got the opposite, which is when I'm with my non-Christian friends, or when I'm not at church, I'm something else. What we're really saying is I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I don't know if this is real. And we'll try and fit in on one side, and we'll try and fit on the other side. But our living indicates what we believe. If you find somebody who is quick to anger, who takes offence quickly, is easily hurt, we can look at changing their behaviour, or they may try to modify it, but the issue is going to be what they believe. You can try to modify behaviour, but all you end up doing is repressing it. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. It doesn't work. Because what we believe will come out. So if we're going to do life as God designed us to, it's through his divine power. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He alone reveals the truth. He alone opens our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. He teaches us all things. He teaches us. You can have anybody stand up here and speak. Unless the Holy Spirit brings that to life in your heart, they're just words. I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 years or more. I should be really good by now. If I'd listened to everything that everyone had said, that'd be great. But I didn't get it. And we're still growing and we're still learning now. I remember when I first came, it's 15 years I've been working for this church, and I remember when I first came here, the seniors group was 50 up. And as Graham and I got closer to that golden age, we pushed the seniors group up. Well, he did it. It was him. Pushed the seniors group up to 55. And as we got a little older, It's gone up to 60. I think 70 is probably about the right, don't you? I'd say 70, yeah. Anything, yeah. We're still young adults. I do turn 60 next year. I've just said I'm a young adult. I'm immature. All right. It's through the Holy Spirit. It all comes through the Holy Spirit. He draws us to Christ. We can't receive Christ unless the Holy Spirit calls us. He indwells us. Have you ever stopped, sat still for a little while, it's called meditation, and thought about the fact that the Holy Spirit, the essence of God, lives in you? He lives in you. And we go, I'm not much chop. I'm this, I'm that. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. Who are we to talk? If God chose to dwell with us, we can either accept it and believe it, or we won't believe it. And we will still believe the fact that we have to work harder, look more spiritual, get on some ministry team to be able to show that we are acceptable or that we are Christian. It's crazy thinking. There's something wrong with it. Philippians 2 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do we know that scripture? Just nod your heads. Do you know that scripture? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So we know that. What is his good pleasure? It's an open question, class. Anybody can answer it?
Anything he wants.
There's always one. His good pleasure, it says in the scriptures. What is pleasing to God? What is pleasing to God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what is to his good pleasure? His good pleasure is to see faith grow in his people, his children, that we would learn to trust him and believe in him and rely upon him more and more and more. Why? Because in our weakness, he is made strong. It's not in our strength that we display Christ. It's when we allow him to display his strength through us. What else is his good pleasure? Ephesians 1. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will. His pleasure was to choose us. His pleasure was to adopt us. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under the one head, even Jesus. God's good pleasure is not to see any perish or any live a life of discontent or misery. He wants to see us prosper. And I'm not talking the prosperity gospel. There's nothing wrong with the prosperity gospel as long as it's not the only gospel, you know. It's to see us as his children grow in our relationship with him. We were made to rule. We were not made to serve, except to serve him. And he gave us almost, in a sense, autonomous rule. You name the animals, he said to Adam. You take care of the garden. We were designed to be beside him, to walk with him. And that's an interesting concept. We are designed to walk with him. What's this got to do with self-control? I don't know. I just like the way it's going. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And if we're designed to walk with God, it talks about Enoch walking with God. It says that Abraham walked with God. How can we walk with somebody if we're not in agreement? It's not possible. What's this got to do with self-control? In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, it says, God has said, I will live with them and I will walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And he's talking about us. We will walk together. We need to be in agreement. What's that got to do about self-control? Self-control is not a strong will or self-discipline. If it was, again, those that have or those that have trained themselves into mastery in that area would be moral giants. And I'm here to tell you, strong will never made a moral giant. It can make a strong dictator, but it doesn't make a moral giant, because that's God's work and can only be done through the Holy Spirit. So in case you think that you're too weak-willed to do this, and you're too weak-willed to have self-control, it's a lie of the enemy, because as Peter said, he has given us the power to do and to live and to be godly. Now, if you're sitting there and there's a voice in your head saying, no, that's okay for those guys because they're the good guys, you're missing the plot. There are no good guys. There's just us. And you scratch us under the surface, we're all pretty much the same. Some of us have shallower surface than others, so we scratch more easily, but we're all the same. If we're talking about walking together in agreement and we're doing this in the context of self-control, then this is the process. You have a choice. Do you have a choice whether it rains or is sunny? No. Do you have a choice whether your boss sacks you or promotes you? No. What do we actually have a choice over? You know, what's that prayer? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We have choice. And whilst people from different backgrounds and different cultures and different environments have limited aspects in choices because of where they've come from, we still have a choice of this. And everyone sitting in this room, this will be the choice that you'll be held accountable for. God says that you are loved, that you are valuable, that you are important, that he has a plan for you, that you are special. And you can choose to agree with that, or you can choose not to. And that's the only choice you get. Am I going to agree with what God says? Or am I going to agree with my own expectation or my own perception? I've often said to people who've come for counselling, I've said this before, we sit there, we look at each other, they say the problem is insurmountable. This last week, I had a person come to me and I sat there talking to them. And it was like talking to the perspex. I kept on knocking, but I couldn't get in. It was just blank. There was absolutely no response. And I talked, asked questions, no response. I tried to get them angry. I do that a lot. It's one of the things I'm good at. No response. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, what am I doing here? I'm wasting time. And God goes, have you thought about praying for them? Novel idea. Wasn't the first thing that came to mind? Novel idea. I could try that. Do I know what the outcome was? No, because the prayer seemed to have the same impact as any words I said. But it's not up to me to make a decision. It's up to me to obey what the Lord prompts me to do. I can choose to agree with the circumstances that people see around me, or I can choose to agree with what God says about them and about me. If we don't do that, we're going to have some trouble. As I said, people will be sitting in my room. I say, there's three of us here. There's you, there's me, and there's God. The only problem we have is finding out who's who. Which one's which? Because you can sit with somebody and they'll tell you what's right. They'll tell you what's true. You can share with them that Christ has come to make us new creations, that he has come to heal the brokenhearted. And they'll sit there and look at you and go, no, wouldn't work for me, can't do it for me, because, you know, you don't know where I've been. And I don't know where they've been, and I can't do it. But the bloke who made them knows where they've been because he chose them before the foundation of the earth. And if there's a situation you're in right now where you've given up hope or you think God can't work, you are getting robbed blind, because that is not what the scripture says. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So don't tell me you can't, because he can. And self-control often comes down to that. Who am I going to choose to believe today? Does God have my best interest at heart? Can I trust him? Self-control goes, yes, I know in whom I am believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. We submit to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We allow him to control our thoughts by bringing them under his headship. We allow him to control our words, because we'll speak the truth, but we'll speak it in love. We allow him to control our actions so that we reflect what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we look at what's in the heart. God always looks at the heart. It's not being weak-willed. This is being able to make a choice. And if you can't, you can ask him for the power, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, in you. It's his job. It's not your job. But you can agree with what he says, or you can disagree with what he says. And if you disagree, you cannot walk in union with him. It just doesn't work. Our challenge is that, to accept the mission of the Holy Spirit. Now, what did he say about us? We sang it before. We sang some things that he says about us. Without the Holy Spirit teaching us or showing us things, we are basically incapable of knowing what is the best thing for us. We know that smoking is not good for us, so we eat chocolate instead. We know that we shouldn't steal petrol from cars. Very bad. And we shouldn't steal the cars either. But unless we choose a good thing, our natural proclivity is to fill our lives with the wrong thing. It's not a matter of denying your desires. It's a matter of having them fulfilled in the way that God desires. Does he want you to be fulfilled? Yes, he does. And we've got the patience to wait for that. Well, it says after self-control, add perseverance. We need to ask God for that as well. God says this. Romans 3:23. We know this one? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we know that? Is that what Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's not a negative statement. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on and says, and are justified freely by his grace. You're justified. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are. If you don't believe it, you won't get the benefit from it. But it is a truth. It's not my truth. It's not this church's truth. It's the truth of the scripture. Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, we have been justified through faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. These are past tense. We have peace with God. We have been justified. Romans 6. Our old man was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin was done away with. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Or as we say, we will rise with him. We say things, folks, and we don't believe them. And therefore, we don't have the fruit that's coming out of that. Instead of trying harder, get on your knees. I need to get on my knees. And ask for that revelation of the truth and then start to agree with it. Right, believing is right living. Or as Charles Spurgeon said, the right doctrine will bring forth the right results. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now you think about the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Totally, perfectly, 100%. Totally righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, but I don't feel that. I don't care what you feel. That's the truth. Well, I don't accept that. Well, argue with God. Don't argue with me. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans that righteousness is received through faith. And the just shall live by faith. But it's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in what he's already done for us. As we exert our choices and God restores, he gives us our free will. He restores our free will. We have the ability then to make choices based on this or that. Graham's over the years had a cross. One side is Satan, other side is God. Life and death. Truth and lies. Once we come underneath the headship of Christ, we actually can have that choice. Before we've come under that headship, we don't have a choice. Our eyes are blind. But once we come under that headship, we have a choice. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit, gives us the ability to make that choice. We can control what is self. We don't graduate out of any spiritual university. It's not because we're strong and powerful. It's not because we're smart or clever. It's because the Holy Spirit reveals the nature of God in us and to us. And he is faithful to do what he says he will do. Greatest problem that Christianity faces or Christians face is unbelief. It's just unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because as we believe for our circumstance, our situation, I'm not going to say that all the time the situation or the circumstance changes, but I will say this. As we start to bring the word of God into play and as we start to believe what he says, even if the circumstance of the situation doesn't change, we do. And that's the important thing. that we are becoming more like him. I will walk through this valley of the shadow of death because you are with me. It's your rod and your staff that comfort me. Through our knowledge of him growing, as it says in 2 Peter, knowledge of his glory and his goodness, we accept his promises because we need to know that he's good before we'll accept his promises, as it says in Peter. And through these promises, which are forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation, restoration, justification, provision, and ultimately sanctification, it's he who continues to do this work. These are his promises to you. If you think you have failed him because you haven't been able to justify or sanctify yourself, you've got the cart before the horse. It's he who is doing this work in us. We are at one with him, walking with him and trusting him through our knowledge of him. And his nature manifests in us. We become partakers of his character, which again is what it says in 2 Peter. Partakers of his divine nature. And this brings forth fruit. We are free. We sing the song, we are free. We have total freedom. We don't walk in it, but we have it. But it's total freedom under, in the right order, under the authority of the Father, who only has our best interests at heart. So we don't need to be afraid that he's going to be a dictator or he's going to abuse or use us in a wrong manner. But we know that because we know him. We're free to rest in him. And I think that's been one of the messages that's been coming through to me loud and clear over the last year or two. We need to rest in him. And then stand up and walk where he tells us to go, to do the things that he's prepared for us to do. But first we rest in him. Naturally, we strive. What happens when we strive? We make a mess. Rest in him. Okay. We've been talking about the mission of the Holy Spirit. And we've come to the end of that for this year. Got a challenge for you. We've learned about his mission. Now, in the words of Mission Impossible, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is simply to be loved and be beloved of God. There is no other challenge you have except to receive his love and be his beloved. Satan will throw 101 different things into your head. So you've got to be a good soldier, you've got to be a righteous person, you've got to be moral. No, that's all a fruit. It's an outcome. The challenge, your mission, is to bring any thought, any action that reflects the fact that you don't know how totally, wholly and consistently loved you are by the Father. And anything that comes against that will steal from you and will cause the fruit in your life to become ineffective, non-productive, as it says in 2 Peter, because we will go back and we will forget that we've been cleansed from our past sins. Now, there's two things that happen when you forget you've been cleansed from your past sins. One, you keep bringing them up. You keep thinking, well, you know, I was a bad bloke. I was over at a barbie on Friday night and a guy was there who has a great testimony. But he says, I don't want to testify about where I've come from. I want to testify about where I'm going. And I thought that was great. I don't want to talk about the past. I want to talk about the future. To me, that's the testimony. Let's leave the things of the past where they are. They were buried with Christ. Let's leave them there. So if that's your problem, and you face condemnation or guilt or shame, then someone's lying to you because they were buried with Christ. You've been dead for the last 2,000 years, whether you know it or not. The other side is when we forget that we've been cleansed from our past sins We can become full of pride, presumptuous, arrogant. Now, God resists the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. If that's the case, again, remember that Christ has cleansed us all from our sins. There is none righteous except him. It's not a matter of comparing each other. This one's good, this one's less good, this one's right, this one's wrong. He's right. He and he alone is right. And if he tells you something, he doesn't lie. And if he tells you that I love the world so much that I emptied myself of my Godhead to live with you for 33 years, to walk on this earth for 33 years so I would know how you felt when you came to me and said, you don't know how it feels, I'd be able to look at you and say, yeah, I do. I know how it feels. You don't have doubt. Yes, I do. I did. You don't have fear. Yes, I did. In every way, like us. But he chose, Jesus always chose, to believe what the Father said. That was his joy. That was his strength. We sing this song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. What is the joy of the Lord? To do the will of my Father. Jesus, as he walked on this earth, was a man. He was human. He sweated. He cried. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got dirty. He chose. And because of his choice, we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit because he's already done the work. In him it was complete. So folks, your challenge, your mission, if you should accept it, is simply to be loved by God. Nothing else. Nothing more. Because as you're loved by God, you'll respond. Not react, you'll respond. The more secure you feel, the more you'll give out. You don't become blasé. The more you realise you're loved, the more energy you've got and the more you want to get involved with other people. I know that to be true for myself. We were created for two primary reasons. To learn to love God and to love each other. Why? Because those are the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, as you heard this morning. All your mind, all your soul, all that's within you. And love your neighbour as yourself. That's why we were designed. That's what we're designed to do. And we can't do it unless we receive God's love first. It all starts with him. It all works out with him. And it all ends with him. We are partakers because of our choices. But we are not the instigators. We don't start it. Okay. Thus finishes this year's mission of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you over the Christmas break. You know, hey, Christmas is beautiful. I love Christmas. I love the presents. But I like Christmas too. And what I love about Christmas is that God became one of us. Why? Because he wanted me to know that I could trust him and he would understand me. And it took me a long, 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 long time to find that out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that no seed that you sow falls into ground that you can't break up and remake. Father, I thank you that we have hope, faith and love. And whilst the greatest of those is love, Father, you also give us hope. And for those that have been without hope, those that are condemned in their hearts, in their minds, in their spirits, for those that think, yes, I've heard this before, it doesn't work for me, Father, I pray that you would break through the cloud that is upon their minds, on their spirits. Father, for those that have got a heavy heart, I pray that you would lift them up. For those that have got a heavy heart for their children or for those around them that they love that aren't walking with you, Father, I pray that you would give them the assurance that if two agree on anything touching on this earth that's in accordance with your will, they can pray with the confidence that you hear. Father God, we are not without power. You've given us power. And we submit that back to you. Show us how to use it. Teach us how to walk in it properly. Father, to do your will as you've called us to. I thank you for this year. I thank you for your word that's been opened. And Father, I pray for the results in each one's life as you bring forth the fruit. Amen.